for the Word of God in Scripture, for the Word of God within us, for the Word of God among us, we give thanks to God. One of the things I really like about the Bible is that it has lots of different kinds of stories and literary styles in it. Sometimes the Bible is poetic, sometimes it's mythic. Sometimes the Bible is a dispenser of aphorisms and advice. There's moral instruction, inspirational spiritual writing, boring historical records, and erotica. And then there are passages like this morning's reading from Mark, which is kind of like a horror story. It's a little more Rosemary's Baby than, say, Guidepost magazines. According to the story, Jesus goes into the synagogue at Capernaum, and he's met by a gaggle of demons who are possessing some unfortunate individual who doesn't have a name and who, despite being possessed by demons, seems sort of incidental to the story. The real action happens between Jesus and the minions of Mephistopheles, and I suppose the writer of Mark included this story at the beginning of the gospel as a way of demonstrating right up front that Jesus may be a nice guy who likes children and who's friendly with outcasts, but he's actually still tough enough to swing the bat when Satan's on the mound throwing heat. Some of you who are astute may have just noticed that I used a baseball metaphor on Super Bowl Sunday. That is the kind of crazy preacher I am. I'm someone who's willing to take risks from the pulpit, man. But back to the story. We could leave the story there with Jesus going all alpha dog on the demons. We know that nearly 2,000 years ago, when the early church was collecting stories of Jesus' life, folks were more superstitious than we are, and this story certainly is a relic of that era, an account that might have meaning today in cultures where folks believe in angels and demons. But in our culture, not so much. After all, for better or for worse, we are educated Americans who have long since forgotten the smell of brimstone and the rustling sound of heavenly wings. So it's well worth asking if we need this story. And as an historical snapshot of Jesus' dominance over the forces of darkness, I'd say we might not need it. But I do think this passage has more value when we read it as a metaphor. If we allow ourselves to let the demons of the story point us to the evil that resides yet in the world. And if we understand the work of casting out demons to speak to us of societal change and the work of making the world a healthier, more nurturing place for all God's children. If we read the story that way, then I suspect the story might be more helpful. But of course, there's the whole issue of evil and the question of whether or not we even want to use the word evil. It's kind of outmoded, and it's laden with all sorts of baggage that tends to make us uncomfortable with the word, especially when it's spoken from the pulpit by a man who's been known occasionally to dress up in a proper Calvinist black robe while preaching. And you may or may not like to speak of evil. There are other words that could be used to describe all that's wrong in the world, and they are more than sufficient to inspire and to direct us as we work for social justice and peace. But I have to confess that from time to time, I still use the traditional language. And that's because of what I learned about what I believe is the true nature of evil when I was 16 years old and living as an exchange student in the Dominican Republic. Before traveling to Santo Domingo as a junior in high school, I was involved in two youth groups. I was part of the proper Presbyterian youth group at my home church in Mendocino, and then I was also part of a youth group from a Pentecostal church in the tiny village of Casper, a little further up the coast. In that church, people tended to speak in tongues, and they lifted their hands while singing. And in that youth group, we spoke of things like demon possession, and we fretted about satanic ritual sacrifice, maybe even in Fort Bragg. And I never spoke in tongues, but secretly I worried about what the folks at that church called the powers and principalities. So I went off to Santo Domingo, and I moved into a house where there was a maid named Miledis, who was some kind of voodoo priestess. As you may know, the Dominican Republic shares an island with Haiti, And in Haiti, voodoo is an organized blend of Roman Catholicism and African polytheism. In Haiti, voodooism has a structure and a standardized set of beliefs. But in the Dominican Republic, things tended to be a little less organized. I'm sure there was Haitian-style Orthodox voodooism, especially among Haitian immigrants, but Mileti's was more typically Dominican. I say she was some kind of voodoo priestess because she practiced a voodoo-like Afro-Caribbean spirituality that was blended with New Age Gnosticism and a strong belief in UFOs with whom she claimed to have frequent communications. As a way of welcoming me into the home, Mileti's hung a little amulet on the inside hinge of my bedroom door, and then using ivory soap, she scrawled some kind of voodoo prayer in an extraterrestrial script on my wall. I was sure it was going to function like some kind of antenna for satanic energy. So I threw the amulet away and I scrubbed the wall, and I really thought that by doing so, Jesus and I had totally kicked some metaphysical butt, and it gave me kind of a spiritual swagger. Until at last, I met evil for real. Towards the end of my year abroad, I was playing hacky sack by the front gate of the Santo Domingo Zoo, which was across the street from a hillside shanty town, a typical third world neighborhood in which people lived in makeshift shacks constructed from cardboard and corrugated tin and the occasional hood from a 60s era Chevy. Another exchange student who was a dear friend of mine and I, we used to take a hacky sack just about everywhere we went. And as we played hacky sack, children from the streets would come and join us. And I don't know if you know what a hacky sack is, but it's a little beanbag that you keep in the air by kicking. And it's an easy thing to learn, and it's a fun thing to do. And so there we were playing this game of hacky sack with some kids from the neighborhood who we just met. And as we were playing, we heard a huge explosion. And we turned, and we saw the shanty town burst into flame. It was like nothing I've seen before or since. It was a firestorm, and within minutes, the whole hillside was consumed by the inferno. Mothers were screaming for their children. Men were scrambling to save anyone and anything they could salvage. And the children with whom we were playing hacky sack crumpled up into uncontrollable sobbing. And we stood there, and we watched, unable to do anything. About a half an hour later, after the initial explosion, a fire truck showed up, but it was just a tank of water. There was no pump, no hose, not even a bucket with which to convey the water. There was no medical emergency care for anyone. And on that day, I learned an important lesson. Evil has nothing to do with voodoo or UFOs or amulets or magic spells. Evil is people living in grinding poverty that is created by economic inequality and sustained by corruption. Evil is a government so unconcerned about the well-being of its citizens that it doesn't worry about providing proper emergency services. Evil is people living in the first world unconcerned about issues like substandard housing or the lack of jobs for adults or education for children. Evil is not caring about human suffering. And when we try to figure out ways to give voice to our concerns, when we try in concrete ways to show that we do care, and we try even in a small way to assist those who suffer in abject poverty, when we try to make a real difference in the world, even a small difference, then I believe we are casting out demons, at least metaphorically. And when metaphorically we cast out figurative demons, those demons sometimes talk back to us, trying to reason with us just as they spoke back to Jesus in this morning story from Mark. What have you to do with us? They ask. As persons of faith, your job is to dispense charity, to feed the hungry. It's fine to build houses, but don't ask why people are hungry. Don't ask why people live in such terrible conditions, they tell us. If you ask why people are hungry and living in shantytowns, I shall call you a communist. And go ahead and memorize lines from Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. But don't start talking about how Black Lives Matter, or I'll suggest you don't appreciate the work of law enforcement professionals. And while you're at it, don't start advocating for marriage equality, or I'll suspect your real aim is to deprive evangelical bakers of their God-given right, constitutional right, not to make cakes for gay weddings. The church, these demons tell us, the church is not supposed to get all political. Go back to worrying about voodooism. What have you to do with us? Dearly beloved, the demons talk back. But let us pay them no heed. I don't know if the language of good and evil works for you. And you may not feel comfortable with metaphors that equate working for social change and economic justice with casting out demons, but whatever your opinion, I hope you will join with saints and angels in the work that has been the church's work whenever the church has been faithful to the witness of Christ. Let us ignore the demons. And let us join our hearts and our hands with people of every faith to walk together towards a tomorrow in which all God's children have a share in the common good. And where all of us, Christians and Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, animists, atheists, agnostics, and practitioners of some kind of voodooism, live together in a godly and good peace. Amen.